good morning, ladies, and welcome to the sixth week in our study. It's hard to believe this is our last teaching time together, and I hope that you're planning on being here next Wednesday night. So I know that might be a little challenge for some of you, but next Wednesday night we're having a celebration service together. We're going to be worshiping the Lord. We're going to be hearing testimonies of all that God has done. We're going to be just experiencing time together with both this you guys and the PM session as well. So I hope that you're making plans on being here next Wednesday night. But as we get started today in our last teaching time together, I actually want to read you a little excerpt from your reading for this next week. And so even though we're not going to be discussing that reading together, I'm going to be really encouraging you to finish out strong, to finish this book well, to go through the rest of the homework, because I think you're going to be really, really blessed by it. But what I want to read you today is an excerpt from a journal entry of a woman named Joanne. And Joanne struggles with prayer. Joanne has some major struggles, and we're actually going to be answering some hard questions today about prayer, because there's not always these easy answers when we come to the Lord in prayer. And Joanne is very real in what she has to say, and Joanne is very honest. I appreciate that about her. You're going to hear Joanne's also in despair. She really is. And I don't think we have to stay there or be there, but I want you to hear what Joanne has to say, because I think we can relate to some of what Joanne has experienced. And here's what she has to say. This is from chapter 25. She says this: "If you had asked me as a young Christian whether I believed in prayer, I would have quickly said yes. I would have told you about the time I spun out in the snow and didn't get hurt, or the time I dropped a house key somewhere in my 74 Dodge Dart and couldn't find it for hours until I prayed. Maybe God takes care of neophyte believers, I don't know. He doesn't seem to take care of old timers though. I could list probably 100 prayers that haven't been answered. I'm not speaking of selfish prayers, but important prayers. God, keep my kids safe. Keep them away from the wrong crowd. All three ended up in trouble with the law, abusing drugs and alcohol. I've got to say, Jesus' story of the persistent widow who keeps pestering the judge sours. Thousands of people pray for a Christian leader who has cancer, and he dies. What did Jesus mean by that parable? That we keep beating our heads against the wall? I've been living at the edge of the abyss for several years now. Yes, I've had close times, have felt the presence of God, and these memories alone are what keep me from checking out. Two times, maybe three, I've heard from God. Once the voice almost seemed audible. I was driving to the hospital as a young woman just out of college, having learned that I had leukemia, when these words from Isaiah came sharply to mind. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I cling to those few memories and get nothing else. No new sign that God is listening. I'd guess maybe 20% of my prayers get anything like the answer I want. Over time, I give up. I pray for those things I believe will happen, or I just don't pray. I review my journal and see God doing less and less. I get mad. Like a child, I stop talking. I'm passive aggressive with God. I put him off, maybe later. I went to a mentor and poured out my soul, describing in detail all I've been through in the past few years with my health and especially with my kids. What do? I asked. He sat there for the longest time and said, I don't know, Joanne. He sighed. I waited for words of wisdom. None came. That's how it is with prayer too. Now that's a real honest and real and despairing place. And my heart goes out to Joanne. I pray that she's found some hope in the Lord, because I believe that there is hope in the midst of the times when we don't understand what God is doing. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. What do we do when we don't understand why God is answering our prayers the way he's answering them? What do we do when it seems like God is silent? Because those times happen, don't they? We all walk through desert times. Maybe you're going through a desert time right now that's deep and wide and long, and you don't know what's going on or why God's doing what he's doing. Maybe we even go through these mini deserts, right? Things that are just seem to be problems or frustrations, and they're not horrible, but you know, you're still to understand, what is God doing? Why is he doing it? And so today we're going to be answering this question: what do we do in those times? How do we pray in the midst of those times? Because I believe that we can pray with purpose and hope and perspective, even when we don't understand what God's doing, even when we feel like he is silent. And we're going to be actually looking at one verse in particular today. And I believe this is going to give us the purpose, hope, and perspective we need in the midst of our deserts when we don't understand what God is doing or why he's doing it. And that verse is Ephesians 3:20. So if you would, go ahead and open up to Ephesians 3:20 today. This is where we're going to just camp. We're going to be looking at this verse very intensely today. And we're going to see how we can have purpose and hope and perspective even when we don't understand what God is doing or why he is doing it, especially in the midst of our deserts. Because we can pray this way all the time, but it's in the midst of our deserts where kind of the rubber meets the road. And we kind of find out, okay, what do I really believe about God? What's really going on here? What do I really know to be true? That's when praying this way is going to make a difference. So let's begin together by reading Ephesians 3:20. I'm just going to read that for you now. And it says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And we're going to break this verse down like section by section. And so let's look at the first section now. Now to him who is able. And here's our first point. Praying with God's story, this idea that God is writing a story in our life, that he has purpose and hope and perspective for us, praying with God's story gives me purpose. It gives me purpose. Because the thing that Joanne was missing in what she way she was viewing her life, she was missing the fact that God is writing a story in her life, that he has a purpose in what he's allowed her to go through. And it's the same in our lives. God is writing a story with your life. Did you know that? And he has a purpose for the things that he's allowing you to go through. And so when life is hard and prayer goes unanswered, I can see his purpose and I can have continued vision in the way that I pray. You know that the scripture says where there is no vision, the people perish. Like where there's no purpose to what you're going through, when you don't see that purpose, there it's going to feel like death. It's going to feel like despair. It's going to feel like disappointment. But you can have purpose when you don't understand what God is doing. Now let's take this first section by section. I'm going to start with this first section. Now to him. Now to him. And that tells us one very important thing. In the midst of life, especially when I don't understand what's going on, it's not about me, it's about him. And so often in the midst of our deserts, we're looking and it's kind of being revealed to us that really it's all about us, right? Because we're really concerned with, okay, I'm not comfortable right now. I don't like this feeling right now. I really wish this would go away right now. I want my circumstances to change right now. And the fact is, though God is a good God and he loves you so much, in reality, his first purpose is it's all about him. Now, how is it all about him? I think it's all about him because it's about his vision. His vision. You see, he sees things differently than we see things. God is a big God. He is outside of time. He sees all of eternity. And so it's about the way he sees things and not about the way we see things in the midst of our deserts, in the midst of this life. You can think about a tapestry. You ever seen the backside of a tapestry? That's kind of a bunch of jumble of threads. It looks like it doesn't make much sense. And you see, when we're looking at our lives from this side of eternity, what we're looking at is the backside of the tapestry. But you see, God sees the front side. He sees the beautiful picture that he is weaving with your life. And he sees the beautiful picture that he's weaving in my life. And he knows what he's doing. It's about his vision. And it's about his glory. It's about his glory. So often when we're in the midst of our deserts and we don't understand what's going on, it's really because it's about what we want for us. We want what we want. We want ourselves to be shown off, right? Like that's just human nature. That's the basic sin nature in us. But in reality, God's purposes are about his glory. He's about revealing who he is to the world through your life. And he wants to be glorified in that. And he's always about your good. Scripture's very clear about that. So his glory does not mean that he's casting you to the side. He's always about your good. But his purpose, first and foremost, is about his glory, revealing himself to this world through your life. And so he's about his vision. He's about his glory. He's about his kingdom. And when life is hard and prayer goes unanswered and we don't understand what's going on, so often we begin to see that really we've been living for our own kingdom. We want things to go our way. We want to be comfortable. But God says, no, it's about my kingdom. I want my will to come in your life. I want my purposes to come in your life. And I want my will and purposes to come in the lives around you. And it's about his vision, it's about his glory, it's about his kingdom, and it's about his work. And we're going to talk more about this in our third point, but his work is this. His work is to transform you into the image of his son. You know, that's what he's mainly about in your life. And he wants you to be a little Christ walking around on this earth representing him. And so you see, these are the purposes of the Lord in the midst of our lives. Specifically in the midst of our deserts. He desires to give himself glory as he works for our good. Now, I love the next part of the verse too. So now to him, it's all about him. That's his purpose. Who is able? Who is able? You see, he is able to fulfill his purposes in your life. That should give us some hope. He is working to fulfill his purposes. He is able to fulfill those purposes. Now, this word able is actually the Greek word dynamo. And it means two things. It means that God has the resources to fulfill his purposes in you. And it means that God has the power to fulfill his purposes in you. So you can kind of think of it like a fireworks show. I don't know why this is the example that came to my mind, but it is a fireworks show. So if you're gonna put on a fireworks show, and I've never put on a fireworks show, so again, it's kind of a funny example for me to think of. But if you're gonna put on a fireworks show, first of all, you have to have the actual fireworks, right? That's the resources. Then you have to have the ability to light the fireworks in such a way that no one gets hurt, and the show goes on, and it's a beautiful show, right? That's the ability, that's the power. You see, that's the way that God works in our lives. He has the resources and he has the ability to fulfill his purposes even when you don't understand what's going on. Even when life is hard, even when it doesn't make sense, it's all about him. And he has the ability to fulfill his purposes in your life and in my life. And so the question for us is this. When we don't understand what's going on, when we are in the midst of the desert and life is hard, are we submitting to his purposes? Are we submitting to his purposes? You see, that's our question. And I think that it can be easy for us to think we're submitting to his purposes, but in reality, it's like, how do you put kind of feet to that idea? How do I tangibly go about submitting to his purposes in the midst of the times when I don't understand it? So I just have three ways. Of course, there could be a lot of other ways. Three ways that we can submit to God's purposes specifically in the midst of our deserts. Now, we could do this at any time. It doesn't have to be in the midst of a desert. This is the time when the rubber meets the road, though. This is a time when, this is when I need to do this because I need a way to submit to God's purposes, okay? So number one, trust. Trust that he is letting you know him in a new way. When life is hard and it doesn't make sense and you don't understand what God is doing or why he is doing it, you can trust him. That he is letting you know him in a way that you have not known him from before. You see, Lazarus is a perfect example of this. Remember the story of Lazarus? Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, brothers and sisters, are friends of Jesus. And Lazarus gets sick. And so Mary and Martha call for Jesus to come. Jesus isn't that far away, but Jesus waits, and he doesn't come. And in fact, Lazarus dies, and he is in the grave for 4 days before Jesus shows up and sees Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha are distraught, as you would expect them to be. And they're asking Jesus, if you would have been here, you could have healed him. We've seen you heal all these people. We know that you're a healer. Why didn't you come? And what does Jesus do? He cries with them, and then he goes, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. You see, if Jesus would not have waited, they wouldn't have known him as the resurrector, would they? So Mary, Martha, Lazarus, all those Jews that were with them knew Jesus in a way that they had not known him before because Jesus waited. And they were able to know him and experience him as their resurrector and not just as their healer, a way that they had known him in the past. They were able to know him in a new way. And when life is hard and things don't make sense, you can understand that very likely God is allowing you to know him in a way that you have not known him before. And you can trust that. You can take that to the bank because he wants to have a relationship with you and he wants you to know and experience him in new ways. Now, a second way that you and I can submit to the purposes of the Lord in the midst of our deserts is this. We can understand. We can understand that oftentimes, when he's not answering our prayer in the way we want, he's exposing our false idols, and he's exposing our false sources of love for our own good and protection. So often, when we don't get a yes to our prayers, it's because God wants to show us something about our own heart, and that's for our own good. If we were to stay in idolatry, if we were to stay hoping and trusting and finding security in things apart from God, that's death to us. God knows that. So I was thinking about this because this is kind of a little example of this, but when I was in college, the end of my college career, I was an education major, elementary education, and at the end of every year, they would give out this big award to the elementary education major who had done well in school and had done well in student teaching, and I knew I was up for this award. So I was praying, because I thought, this would be really cool to get this award, right? Because this would feel really good to get this award. So I was praying about it, and I was telling the Lord, yeah, I'd really like to get this award. And I was kind of, I know I can look back now and think there was definitely some arrogance in what I was saying and how I was saying it to the Lord. And so we got to the day where they were going to give out this award, and they gave out some other awards, and they got to this time where they're, announcing this award, and there I am sitting down thinking, okay, I think this is going to be me. This is me, okay? And they announced the name, and it wasn't me. And I sat there, and no one else would have known this, but I sat there, so now everyone knows it because now it's on tape, right? I sat there, and I was like, I can't believe that I didn't get that award. This is ridiculous. I deserve that award. You know how those things that go through your mind that are ugly, but and you don't like to admit are there, but they're there. You see, God didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted, but he was exposing some idols in my life. I wanted people to see me and think, wow, she's really great. It was all about me. It wasn't about the Lord. And so God in his graciousness revealed that to me. And it took me a while to get a hold of that and work through that. And it's still something I got to work through, right? We all struggle with that. At least if you could agree with me, that would make me feel better, right? We all struggle with that, right? Yeah. Yeah. We all want to be showing off, but it's really about the Lord. And see, when he's not answering prayers in the way that we want, oftentimes we've got to look and think, okay, is there an idol he's exposing? Is there a false sense of security or hope that he wants to reveal to me that he wants me to be free from? And the third way we can submit to the Lord's purposes is this. We can begin to ask. We can ask, God, what are you doing? You see, so often, in the midst of times when we don't understand what's going on, we begin to ask this question. We begin to ask, why, right? We say, God, why are you allowing this? Why are you doing this? Why aren't you answering me? And I think God's big enough for that question, for sure. But I think if we would begin to change that question to, God, what are you doing? That could be a better question for us. Because what that question does is it allows us to begin to refocus to look at, okay, God, I'm believing that you're writing a story with my life. I believe that you're at work here. Show me how you want me to know you in a new way. Show me how you're exposing idols in my life that you want to set me free from. Show me this, Lord. And Paul Miller talks about this idea of asking God, what are you doing? And he says this, he says, so often our problems look like stones. They look like bad things to us, like God is dropping stones into our lap. But in reality, God is giving us fish. He's giving us something that we need, that he wants to do something good with in our life if we would just begin to see the way that he's working. I was thinking about this because my sister told me a really funny story about my niece. My niece is 9. She just turned 9 this past summer. And my sister and her husband get my niece and nephew about 3 birthday gifts per birthday. That's just what they do. And so my niece and my nephew know this. So they're very, ordered about how do I pick my birthday gifts, Like, it's very important that they pick the best 3 things that they are going to get. And so my niece had a list of the 3 things that she wanted for her birthday. But my sister knew that she needed a new bike. And she needed a bigger bike, that a bike was going to be a better fit for her in the long run. Because, you know, a lot of times kids ask for these things that they're going to use for like a week, and then it's going to break, or it's going to be done, or whatever. So my sister knew she needed a new bike. So my sister got her the bike, not on her list. It was not a good thing, I don't think. Anyway, so they came to the birthday. They go to open the gifts. My niece sees the bike, and she starts crying because she did not want a bike. She said, "Mom, why'd you get me a bike? I don't want a bike." And she's kind of, you know, some kids, like, they'll see a bigger bike, and they'll be like, "Yeah, bigger bike." And some kids will be like, "I'm not riding that bike. It's too big." Like, she's that second one. I have one kid of each, you know? So she was like, "I can't ride that bike. That bike's too big for me. Why did you get me that bike?" She saw a rock. Well, lo and behold, it took a couple weeks, but my sister encouraged her and said, "Listen, I know this bike is good for you. I know that you're going to love riding this bike." And my niece started riding it, and she loved it. And it's been a gift that she has loved, and she continues to love it. And what she thought was a rock was really a fish. And you see, that's the way God works in our lives. So often our problems look like rocks, but in reality, God's giving us fish. And so if we'll begin to look and see and ask God, "What are you doing?" it will allow us to submit to him when we don't understand. So are you submitting to his purposes, even when you don't understand? Even when he's not answering prayer the way that you would hope he would answer, he knows what he's doing. It's all about him, and he is able to fulfill his purposes in you. Now, let's look at the next phrase of this verse. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." To do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And here's your second point. Praying with God's story gives me hope. Praying with God's story gives me hope. And I think this is so important for us, because when life is hard and prayer goes unanswered, I can have hope in the desert because God deals with me abundantly. This is the way that God deals with his people. And I love this word here, this word, "this far more abundantly." It's, the other translations will say he does immeasurably more, or he does exceedingly abundantly more. But they all have the same idea, that God is working to extend benefit to me both now into forever. That's what it means. That God is not working just to extend benefit in the present, but the way that he's working is that he's going to extend benefit now and into forever. You remember that rope that Jonna showed us? And how, you know, that little part of the very beginning of the rope is our life here on this earth. And if that rope extended on forever and ever and went all over the sanctuary, that was eternity. You see, God sees that, and we don't. And so we can trust him. We can have hope, even when we don't understand what he's doing, that he is extending benefit both now into forever. And I love that. That's going to give us hope in the midst of our deserts, that he's doing something good in our lives. And there's some other synonyms for this word here, this abundance. Here's some other synonyms for it. And it means surpassing, superabundantly, beyond measure, overwhelmingly, over and above. It describes an extraordinary degree of involving a considerable excess over and above what you could think. Isn't that cool? That's the way that God is working in your life. Even when you don't understand, you can know and have hope that he is working to do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine. And think about that, than all you could ask or think. That means he's working in ways and in every manner beyond what you could request, beyond what you could perceive, and beyond what you could understand. He's a great big God, and he deals with us abundantly. And this is the way that he's always worked with his people throughout scripture. You think about Abraham. Abraham was promised by God that he would have a wife. He would have a son through his wife, Sarah. And he was promised that at the age of 75. Well, about 10 years later, he started to think, my body's about as good as dead. Sarah's body is about as good as dead. There's no babies coming from here right now. So he decides, I'm going to take Hagar, actually it's Sarah's suggestion. I'm going to take Hagar, we'll have a baby through her. This can be the child of promise. He decides to help God out. And he brings Ishmael, that was the son he had with Hagar, to God. And he says, "Oh God, that Ishmael may be the son who lives under your blessing. And God says, yeah, I'll bless Ishmael. But listen, I'm the God of the exceedingly abundantly more. I'm gonna give you a child through Sarah, and he's gonna be the one who lives under my blessing and under my covenant. And that's exactly what God did, because he is the God of immeasurably more. He is extending benefit both now into forever. Or think about Matthew chapter 9. Jesus comes to a man that has palsy, and that man comes to Jesus and said, will you heal me? And Jesus says to him, what? Your sins are forgiven. Because he's the God of exceedingly immeasurably more. He's working for to benefit us both now and into eternity. And so he forgives the man's sins and he heals him. Or I love this. You think about the thief on the cross. And the thief on the cross looks at Jesus. He understands who he is. And he says to him, will you just remember me when you come into your kingdom? Just remember me. And what does Jesus do? He's the God of exceedingly abundantly more. And he says to him, I'm not just gonna remember you, you're gonna be with me today in paradise. Because he is the God of exceedingly abundantly more. So let me ask you this. Are you praying hope-filled prayers? Because in the midst of our desert, it can be easy to miss the fact that God is the God of the exceedingly abundantly more, extending benefit to you both now and into eternity. And so it's important for us to remember, that we can pray hope-filled prayers all the time, but especially in the midst of our deserts. And so I was thinking about, how can we do that? How can we pray these hope-filled prayers? And here's a couple things we need to keep in mind. First thing is this: don't demand the story go your way. See, so often, Paul Miller says this in our book, when we say God is silent, what we're really saying is God's not answering the way we want. That's what we're really saying. And he will seem silent when we're asking him to fill in the blanks the way that we want them to be filled in. But he is rarely silent when he's the one writing the story and we're just a player in his story that he's working in our lives. And so we can't come to God demanding that he fill in the blanks the way that we want. That's not gonna be a way that we're gonna pray hope-filled prayers. We're gonna have to say, Lord, it's yours. Would you write this story? I'm looking for you. I want to pray to you because you're the God of the exceedingly abundantly more, and you're working in my life to extend benefit to me in the midst of this desert, both now and into forever. And another way we can pray hope-filled prayers is this: we can look for Jesus in the story. So often we're missing what he's doing because we're not looking for him. So we need to begin looking for his hand, praying in light of what we see. But that requires us to slow down. That requires us to watch, and that requires us to be alert to what he's doing. And I think that a really important thing for us to remember is that it's so key all the time, but especially in the midst of our deserts, that we are in the Word. Because when we're in the Word, we know who he is. We'll know what he looks like. And it's going to be a lot easier to see him when we know what to expect. And so it's so important for us, when we're in the midst of our deserts, we want to pray hope-filled prayers that we're in the Word and we're getting filled with the Word so that we know what to expect. We know how to look for him in the midst of what's going on. And another thing we have to keep in mind to pray hope-filled prayers is this: stay in the story. So often, when the story's not going the way we want to get out, right? We want to get out by denying that there's a problem. Maybe we just deny. We want to get out by controlling the situation. Right? I'm going to try to make happen what I think needs to happen. Or we get out by just despairing and giving up. But you see, if we're going to be continuing to pray hope-filled prayers in the midst of our deserts, we got to stay in the story. Trusting the Lord. Coming to him. Seeing how he's working. Not demanding the story go our way, but trusting what he's doing. All right. So we've seen now, in the midst of our deserts, man, we can pray with purpose. Now to him, it's all about him. And he is able to perform his purposes in your life and my life, no matter what's going on. And we've seen that we can have hope in the midst of our deserts because he is the God of the exceedingly abundantly more. He is extending benefit to you both now and into forever. And that leads us to our last point, and that's this. Praying with God's story gives me perspective. Praying with God's story gives me perspective. Look at the last part of the verse. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. According to the power at work within us. Listen, I can have a renewed, eternal perspective in my desert when I pray with his story in mind. Now, I want to look at a couple of the words here because they're important for us to know. So this word according, it means in proportion to one's largeness. And we know that God is a great big God. He is the creator of the universe, not just this earth, the universe. And so the way that he gives to us is in proportion to his large size. I love that picture. He's a generous, giving God. You see, if I was a billionaire and I gave you $10, I would be giving you a small portion of my wealth, right? But if I'm a billionaire and I give you $10 million, then I've given in proportion to my size and to my wealth. That's the way God gives. He's not a $10 God just throwing out little bits here and there. He's a God who gives in proportion to his size. He's a $10 million God. That's the way that he gives and works in our lives. And it says here, he works in accordance with the power. And this again is that Greek word dynamo again. So just what we looked at before, meaning he has the resources and he has the power and ability to work in our lives. So he gives in accordance with the power that's at work. So that means that God is effectively causing something to happen. So there's times in our lives where we'll be working on something and we're just spinning our wheels, right? Not very effective. That's not the way God works. That's not how God works in us. That's not how God works in our circumstances. He is effective in causing things to happen. But you got to see where he's causing these things to happen. In accordance with the power that's at work, where? Within us. Within us. You see, the way that God works in the midst of our deserts, the way that God works in the midst of our lives, it's so important that we get this perspective, is that his first thing that he wants to do is work within you, to change you from the inside out, to make you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's his goal as he's working in you. And so often in the midst of our deserts, what we're praying for is a circumstantial change, right? I'm praying, Lord, remove the heat. Lord, change my circumstances. Lord, change this other person. And in reality, God's first and foremost goal with you is to change you. He wants to change you from the inside out by the power of his spirit at work within you. He is effectively working. He is able to do that work, and he is generous in the work that he's doing. But he wants to, first and foremost, change you. And it's so important that you and I have this perspective in the midst of our deserts, that this is what he's after. And our perspective is key to the way we see our deserts. And we have to think, though, and we keep coming back to this question, am I submitting to the perspective of the Lord in the midst of what I face? And I think that it can be easy for us to miss this perspective, that he desires to change us first and foremost. But it's so key that we submit to this perspective in the midst of our deserts. So what does it look like for us to submit to the Lord's perspective in the midst of our deserts? I actually have a slide for you because I think this is important for us to understand. When we're submitting to God's perspective in the midst of our deserts, when we're praying with his story in mind, it's going to look a certain way. So let's first of all look at how it's going to look if I'm not praying with this perspective in mind, that God's goal is to change my heart, and I'm not praying with God's story in mind. So first of all, how's my prayer going to look? My prayer is going to look bitter. It's going to look angry. It's going to look aimless. It's going to look cynical. It's going to look controlling. It's going to look like complaining. If I'm missing the fact that there is a perspective I can have in the midst of my deserts, this is what it's going to look like. No story. And I'm going to be a prayer warrior. You ever been a prayer warrior? A prayer warrior comes to prayer, rehashes the problem over and over, yet never gives it to the Lord. And so often if you're praying like that, you're going to come out of prayer worse than you went into prayer. Because all you did was review the problem. And you forgot that, man, I can give that problem to God. But you held on to the problem. That's being a prayer warrior. The focus is on the problem. The focus is on the loss. And it never turned. You never turned to the Lord. And if I'm not praying with God's story in mind, and I'm not praying with this renewed perspective that he wants to do a work in me first and foremost, life is going to look like an unwanted gift. I'm going to see lots and lots of rocks. Lots and lots of problems. And if I'm not praying with God's story in mind, here's my pattern of prayer. I'm going to have a problem. Desert comes. Something happens, little or big, doesn't matter. My first step is going to be, let me work that problem. I'm going to try to figure this problem out. I'm going to go to so-and-so and tell them about my problem. We're going to figure out how to solve this problem. And then I'm going to watch. And usually, if that's the way we're approaching things, guess what happens? Things fall apart. And then, when I'm, you know, at the end of my rope, then I'll pray. Now, it's great that we can go to prayer, but that's not the pattern that God wants us to follow. That's not going to demonstrate that we have the perspective that he wants to do a work first and foremost in us. So what does it look like when we're praying with God's story in mind? Well, when we are praying with God's story in mind, when we're praying with a perspective that he wants to transform us first and foremost, here's what our prayer looks like. It looks like watching. It looks like waiting. It looks like submitting. It looks like hoping. It looks like thanking. And it looks like repenting. See, there's a submission to the Lord in the midst of that, isn't it? I'm submitting to his perspective. I'm submitting to his purposes. I have my hope full in him. And when I'm praying with God's story in mind, with this perspective, this renewed perspective, I can be a prayer warrior. Not a prayer warrior, a prayer warrior. My focus is on the master and his hand at work in my life. And when I'm praying with this perspective, life looks like unimagined blessings. I see lots of fish, not stones. My problems become my opportunities. My problems become my opportunities to know God in a new way. My problems become opportunities to see him work. My problems become opportunities to see transformation in my own soul. Lots of opportunities. And when I'm praying with this perspective, here's my pattern of prayer. And this actually comes out of our book, that last section called Prayer Tools. And I would highly recommend again that you read that section as well. Because it's so good. There's so many things you could really tangibly apply to your life from that. But Paul Miller says, and the chapter is actually called Prayer Work. And so often we work in prayer by working, watching, praying. And he says, no, no, to do prayer work, when we have a problem, we have a desert, something happens, the first thing we do is we go to prayer. That's our first step. That's like planting a seed in the kingdom of God. And then after I've gone to prayer, I'm going to watch. I'm going to wait. I'm going to let God do what God wants to do. And then as I see God moving and he gives opportunity, then I work. Then I work. Because when we say that we're doing prayer work, we don't mean that we're just sitting back and doing nothing. What we do mean is we're submitting to the Lord and allowing him to create the opportunities, and then we do the work that he's called us to do. And see, there's a very different contrast here to the way that we're going to look at life when we're seeing even our deserts in this kind of perspective, when we're praying with God's story in mind. And I want to tell you a little story, because this idea that we can get a new perspective in the midst of our deserts transformed my life about 10 years ago. See, I was in the middle of a desert, and I've told this story before, and so if you heard it before, hopefully it'll be okay to hear it again. And the desert was this. My husband, when we first got married, he was a youth pastor for the first 5 years of our marriage, and he got really burned out. And he was not in a good place. And we found out through wise counsel and prayer that, man, he needed to leave ministry or he was going to have a nervous breakdown. And they told us he would never be the same again if that happened. So we said, okay, we don't want that. So he stepped out of ministry. And God was so faithful. I mean, God gave him a new career path. God was so faithful in the midst of that time. But he was really hurt. He was really broken. He felt like a failure. He was really angry. And so for a number of years, I lived with that anger. And that was really, really hard. It was a desert time for me. And I, at one day, had been about a couple years of him just really angry, not very fun to live with. He even worked from home, so I didn't even get a break, right? He couldn't even go to work. He was there all the time. And so I was just at a place where I was like, I'm at the end of my rope here. I'm kind of done with all this. This is not any way I want to deal with this. I tried to deny it at first. Like, I'll just pretend it's not actually happening and maybe it'll stop. And then I tried to control him, which did not work either. I tried to, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? You should be reading your Bible more. That'll take care of this, right? And so I tried to do that. And then I was at the place at this moment where I was just in despair. I was like, I'm ready to be done. This is it. I can't do this anymore. And I just happened to pick up this book. And I had read the book before. It's a book my parents had given me, and it was called Power and Praise. And the premise of the book was really, really simple. It's this, that because according to Romans 8:28, God says that he works all things together for good to those who love him. And because of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you, that in the midst of our circumstances, when we don't like what's going on, we can actually give God a sacrifice of praise, trusting him that he's using that circumstance for good in our lives. And so I'm reading this book, and really the book, it goes through that premise, and then it just gives testimonies of people who have done this and how God has worked mightily in their lives. And so I'm reading this, and I'm like, well, this is nice, right? Not thinking about my own life. And as I'm reading this, the Holy Spirit just whispers really loudly to my soul, and he says, you're not doing this. Would you be willing to do this? And I was like, God, do you know what I'm going through right now? And I just proceeded to pour out my heart to the Lord and just say, Lord, this is not fair. This is not right. He is so mean. Why do I have to be in this? What is going on? And I poured out my heart to the Lord. And I was bawling in my living room, just bawling. And it was a God thing because my husband was home and he was downstairs in his office. Somehow he didn't hear me. And I had two little kids at the time, and they were both happened to just be sleeping at the same time. You know, that's a God thing when both your kids sleep at the same time, right? For a nap, right? And so I'm bawling and bawling. And I came to the place where I'd kind of just let it all out before God. And I hadn't done that up to that point. And I said, you know what, God? I got nothing to lose here. If you want me to give you praise right now, but trusting that you're using this for good in my life, I'm gonna do it. But I said, God, I can't do this on my own. I can't say these words without your help. Because truly, I don't believe them. This is just gonna be me speaking them. Lord, you're gonna have to change my heart so that I really believe them. I need a perspective change, Lord. And so right then, I just began to, by faith, say to the Lord, okay, God, I thank you for my husband. I hadn't done that in a long time. I thank you for my husband. I thank you right for where he's at, not because it's good, but because you're doing something good through it. And I thank you for this hard that I've been going through, because not because it's good, because you're doing something good through it. And you know what happened? God began to show me in that moment some sin in my own life. He began to show me the way that he wanted to transform me in the midst of my circumstances. He began to show me that he was teaching me what it means to love when it's hard, and that's the mark of a true disciple. And guess what? I had prayed for that, and I was not seeing the connection. But he began to show me some things that he was doing, and I will tell you that my life changed that day, not because my circumstances changed, because they didn't change for a couple more years, but because my perspective changed. And my problems had become my opportunities. And so let me ask you this right now. Do you need a perspective change today? You need to look and say, God, I'm gonna give you thanks in the midst of my circumstances, not because they're good, but because you're doing something good in them. Where are your disappointments? Where are your deserts? God wants to give you a new perspective today. Because you see, no matter what we're walking through, we can pray with purpose. It's all about him. He can do the work that he wants to do in your life. We can pray with hope because he is the God of the exceedingly abundantly more, and he is extending benefit to you both now and into eternity. And we can pray with perspective. He wants to do a work in your heart. Even more than he wants to change your circumstances. He wants to make you into the image of his son. And so I know that in a room this size, there may be some of you today that need to respond to the Lord right now. And so what we're gonna do is we're gonna kind of go to a time of prayer. And if for you, you need to respond to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'm submitting to your purposes. I need you to do that today. I want you to do that today. And if you, for you, you need to say, Lord, I haven't been praying prayers of hope. You are the God of the exceedingly abundantly more. Man, I'm challenging you to do that today. Pray with hope. And if for you, you need a perspective change today, then I challenge you right now to go before the Lord and ask him to show you, God, what are you doing? I want to see this circumstance from your perspective. I know you want to change me first and foremost. And so we're going to bow our heads. And if you're to respond to the Lord today, if you want to raise your hands as I close this out in prayer, do that. If you want to kneel at your spot in a demonstration that you're submitting to the Lord, do that. If you want to come up here to the altar and kneel, do that. But let's go ahead and respond to the Lord and show him, tell him, I mean, we want to submit to you, Lord, and whatever we are facing today, trusting that you are working for our good, that we can pray with purpose, hope, and perspective no matter what we're facing. So let's go into a time of prayer now.